Lord, you caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. Lord, may we hear them this morning, learn them and digest them, and that we may embrace them and hold fast to the hope of everlasting life which you have given us in Jesus our Savior. May your Holy Spirit be with Crystal today as she proclaims your word. Amen. Reading from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 23. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what has been said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So, word of the Lord.
Well, as most of you in the room already know, my husband Al loves to fish. When Ron Horn was here, he dubbed this activity Al's Fishing Ministry. Many of you have been on the receiving end of that ministry, either by taking some fish home for your freezer or by going out with him and learning to fish yourself using his boat and gear and knowledge. But here's a funny fish story you might not have heard about Al, and I have his permission to tell it. When we got married 32 years ago, we went on a honeymoon cruise. We did not go fishing. He saved that. I didn't know what I was getting into until later. But we did snorkel in the Caribbean, and one day he wanted to see if he could attract some fish by taking some pieces of bread out in a plastic bag tucked in his swim trunks. Well, he pulled one little piece of bread out from that bag, and he was holding it out in front of him, looking in front of him to try and lure a fish in, when another fish came up beside him and grabbed that bag and kind of tore it open. So there was bread floating all around us, and all these fish came around. I think, did you get bitten by one? So they're swimming around, biting him, scaring me. It all happened pretty fast. That bread got eaten up fast and they dispersed. But I guess his plan worked. Turns out Jesus is a fisherman too. You thought he was a carpenter. Yes, but in today's passage, he is fishing. Fishing for people. Just like he told Peter and Andrew he'd send them out to do. His gear is authority and charisma, and his bait is his message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Sounds kind of funny to us, at least if we walked around town saying those words, but in those days in that area, it worked. Jesus was on a mission to gather disciples and followers. In Galilee, especially that area around Capernaum, was a good place for this. First of all, it was a densely populated area, so he could get his message out to a lot of people pretty easily. They were open to hearing new ideas, and there had already been several Messiah-type movements there, so they were not strangers to what Jesus was doing. And according to Ray Vanderlaan, a prominent Bible teacher and expert in Israel, if any of you have seen those videos that the world may know, he's the teacher in those. This area was where the discipleship model flourished. So the Jews there, both boys and girls, were well educated in the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. And many boys went on to study the rest of the Old Testament. If they showed a lot of promise and were passionate about the Word of God, they might ask a rabbi if they could follow him. The rabbi would watch him for a little while and make a decision. If they were accepted, the point was that the disciple would become like the master. He would follow him for several years, spending as much time as possible with the rabbi, watching how he interpreted the Bible, how he answered questions and related with the people. And he would imitate him, become just like him, and eventually be let loose to be a rabbi himself and gather his own disciples to follow after him. Jesus' group of disciples were similar. Growing up near Capernaum, they too would know the Bible really well, and they were probably passionate about it. Clearly, they were willing to follow Jesus and spend as much time with him as they could. See how Matthew says they immediately left their nets, their boat, and even father to go with him. But there was something a little different. Instead of the disciples approaching Jesus, he came to them and said, "Come, follow me." Here were some fellows who either never made it to the point of asking a rabbi to follow him, or maybe they did get that far, but they weren't accepted. But Jesus chose them, ordinary working men, basically saying, "I think you can be like me." What a powerful invitation to be chosen by the Master. Remember at the end of the John's Gospel, when he says to them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And they left it all and followed him. Discipleship is both affirming, "He chose you," and demanding. Following Jesus meant a whole new orientation for their lives. He was their first priority now, not making a living, not even responsibility to the family. From now on, they would be living with him, learning from him, and becoming like him in thought, word, and deed. This wasn't immediate. It takes time. But they were being steeped in Jesus' life. As Jesus' followers, we should also make him our first priority. We soak in the Gospels and the whole Word of God in the Bible. Our desire should be to be like him in every attitude and action. This sermon is about our core value of mission and evangelism, not discipleship, which we had a few weeks ago. But mission begins with discipleship. Before Jesus sent them out, he called his disciples to follow him. In discipleship, we study Jesus, what he said and did, and imitate him in love for each other, our community, and even our enemies. We strive to live in forgiveness, with grace, and constant prayer. Coming into the church together, we grow and learn and come closer to Jesus with every worship service, Bible class, and prayer meeting. We are iron sharpening iron, holding each other accountable to our promises, celebrating each other's successes, and bearing one another's burdens. We know that if we're going to carry out this mission that Jesus has for us, we need to come in here regularly to rest a while, to be refreshed and restored, maybe even bandaged up a bit, and to be reminded that we are the beloved of God and we're on the right track. This is where growth is fostered, faith nurtured, spiritual friendships formed, through corporate worship and prayer and preaching and fellowship. God is here with his people gathered, and disciples are developed. To that end, I'll put a plug in for some books we recently bought for two friends to work on together to go deeper in discipleship. It's called Conversations. Now, I think there's one in my bag. If you'd get it for me, I'll show it. Leslie and I worked through this book together this summer. Pretty eye-catching. This is it. So you read the material, and you answer some questions, and then you meet together after each chapter for 10 weeks. And it's easy. It's all in the book. So if you've ever wanted to mentor someone in the faith but didn't know where to start, or if you've been wanting someone to mentor you, or even if there are just two friends who want to walk together in faith, I hope you will try it. We have extras of these books for you to use. So it's a great tool for our mission. After you go through it once, then you each look for someone else to work on with it till we become a congregation of disciples making disciples. But being a disciple of Jesus is not only about me and my growth or a private love story between me and Jesus or even about our congregation loving each other, though that is an important start. No, Jesus calls us to be light in the darkness. And so we try to be welcoming to everyone in the whole community. We open our facility for the occasional community group. We invite people to special events like a marriage course or Christmas caroling or VBS. We want to be hospitable and generous to our neighbors because we want to be like our Lord Jesus, who welcomed all who came to him. There's an open invitation in hopes that an anxious friend will come and find peace, or a lonely neighbor will come and find friends, a sick child will find healing. We want them all to come to Christ, to become his disciples like we are. But what if they don't come? In spite of our desires for them to be here and our invitations, what if they don't come? Or what if they do come for some activity, but they don't get the message we're trying to convey, that not only do we welcome them to the church, but that God welcomes them to the family? Well, that's when we have to remember the door swings both ways. We come in and we go out. Jesus called his disciples to him saying, "Come follow me," but he didn't stop there. He gave them a mission, a purpose. He told the fishermen on the lake shore, "I'll send you out to fish for people." The same thing he's doing, he invites and empowers you to do. The mission is to draw people to God, to bring them to a place of decision. Will you put yourself under the Master Jesus or not? And Jesus' message that day was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And what the people heard was revolution. Why that? Well, repent didn't really mean to feel sorry for your sins, although no doubt Jesus did want them to stop sinning. But it meant to turn, change your life, come to God. And the kingdom of heaven didn't refer to a place where you go and you die, but was the same as saying the kingdom of God. Matthew just used the word heaven out of reverence for God and in obedience to the third commandment. What is the kingdom of God? Well, in the Old Testament prophets, God had promised to send his Messiah who would set up God's government forever. He would rule Israel and even the whole world. But right now, Israel was under the thumb of Caesar, the emperor of Rome, and he would not just step nicely aside for this Messiah. So when people heard the kingdom of heaven is near, they heard that God's Messiah was coming to oust the Romans and set up his reign. They were ready to take up arms and fight with him. And like a school of fish attracted to a bag of bread, the people around Capernaum were coming to Jesus in droves. But in the 21st century West, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," does not have the same impact. To me, it calls to mind a guy standing on a soapbox on a New York City street corner with a bullhorn. It's not very attractive to me. Now, I'm not saying we change the meaning of Jesus' message. It's the same today as it was then. God's kingdom is here in Jesus. Turn your life around and come under his kingship. But how do we say that to people so that it'll be meaningful? So that they'll understand that God loves them, has chosen them, and gives them purpose. That's the challenge for the church. Well, your story is meaningful. Why do you follow Jesus? How has your life changed as a result? You'll have a chance to tell us next week if you have a story. Your prayer is meaningful. Most people, even if they don't belong or believe in God, say that they pray, or they'll at least accept your prayer. And some will respond to an invitation, to a prayer meeting, to church, even to give their life to Jesus. Our message needs to be challenging, life-changing, and point to Jesus as a good king and to the abundant life he offers. Our core value of mission and evangelism says that we see every person in the congregation as a missionary, not just a select few who go off to foreign lands. We shine our light right here where we live. Mission and evangelism seem scary to some, but Jesus gives practical help. When you go out fishing, if you're just taking your rod and reel and fishing from the shore, sometimes it's nice to get out there alone and enjoy God's creation and the catch that he provides. But if you're commercial fishing or subsistence, going farther in boats and using serious gear, it's usually best not to go alone. When Jesus sets us out on a fishing mission, thankfully, he gives us company with which to do it. He chose brothers, Peter and Andrew, and then James and John, and eight other individuals to be apostles. And there were hundreds of followers outside of that small, close group. In his grace, we don't have to go out alone. We have the congregation for support and encouragement. We can go out in twos to meet with people where they are. Or a small group can gather and invite newcomers to see what it's like. Unlike so many James Bond or Mission Impossible movies, our mission isn't a Lone Ranger affair. God is so good. He believes in us so much, he chooses us to be like him. He gives our life meaning, a purpose, and he gives us each other, so we're not alone, over our head, with no support. Mission can be intimidating to us, too, because especially in our culture, people don't want to be proselytized. They don't want to be preached at, or at least that's what we've heard. We don't want to be considered fanatic or a little weird. We want to be understanding, live and let live. But it's an image problem. People don't really know what Jesus offers, or they wouldn't be averse to it. The gospel is still good news as much as it ever was. Jesus changes your life for the better. There really is peace available to everyone. You can be free of your anger problem. God really is close to us in prayer and worship. He deals with our enemies. The people thought Jesus was calling for violent revolution, war against Rome, their enemies. But what we see him actually doing is teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing all their diseases. We carry on that work as we disciple people or just talk to them, bringing awareness of God into their situation. And God heals through us, sometimes directly, sometimes in ways other than curing disease, like by giving a person new perspective, deeper faith, or reconciliation with an estranged friend or family member. The thing is, Jesus didn't make the Romans go away, at least not during his time. not with a violent uprising. But look it, he did take away their power over his disciples. Many of them died at the hands of the Romans, but they went willingly because they knew ultimately they were in the hands of their Lord, and he would not forsake them. They lived for something bigger than the life they lived in the here and now. They had the eternal perspective that God's kingdom was a spiritual kingdom under the rule of Christ, and he will eventually come and make all things new. Their power was in the cross. So I guess there really was a violent uprising, but not in the way they expected. Jesus took the violence on himself in order to nail every evil to the cross. The perfect Son of God gave himself up to be crucified so that he could overcome sin and death for all of us. This is the good news we have to share, the message we can take out these doors. You know the difference between when we go fishing and when Jesus sends us out to fish for people? When we go fishing, the fish die. Their gills get caught in the net, or they swallow a hook and they can't survive. But when we catch people for Jesus, they get new life. Our challenge is to not be afraid, but put our whole selves into the mission with Jesus and each other and see the great catch of fish he'll provide. Amen.